Hello again, and thanks for joining us at Christchurch Bulldog Sunday at 6 meeting. Can you believe it's already our ninth weekend under the COVID-19 restrictions? Which I guess if you're young, seems like a real age. But of course it's just the blink of an eye for those of us, well, let's say, just a little out of our teenage years. Now then, one of my favourite records is called Sibling Rivalry by the Doobie Brothers, who had a massive hit in the 1970s with a song saying how cool it is to love Jesus. And whilst brotherhood is generally considered a virtue, it is also rich soil for such rivalry as well. Shakespeare writes of these kind of tensions in King Lear with the three daughters, The Taming of the Shrew and As You Like It, for example. Then there's the rivalry between Sherlock Holmes and his brother Mycroft. And what about Serena Williams, Liam and Noel Gallagher, or Ed and David Miliband? I'm sure if you thought long enough about it, you could think of lots more examples. Well, unsurprisingly, the Bible doesn't avoid the subject either, as it describes God's plan to build the final family of brothers and sisters, perfectly at peace with one another. It is a common theme in Scripture. And as we continue our sermon series on Old Testament characters tonight, so Bernard Palmer is speaking from Genesis 25 about the sibling rivals Esau and Jacob. But first, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for bringing us together as brothers and sisters in Christ and for teaching us your ways. Help us understand about sibling tensions and learn to bring that too under your control and your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, our first brother amongst all. Amen. Well, I hope that all of us are managing to keep tabs on one another and to make sure that all our relationships within the fellowship of Christchurch are remaining strong and that no one feels left out. And you may be wondering how others in Christchurch are getting on during the current lockdown. Well, let me introduce to you founding members, the Van Lochrenberg family.
Hi there, my name is Renier Van Lochrenberg. I'm married to Anne-Sulie and our son is Alexander. We came to the UK in 1998 and after living in Essex for a very short time, moved to Letchworth, looking for a good church, a Bible teaching church. And really, a very long story becomes very short because we found a Bible study at the Palmers, Rosie and Bernie. Alexander was 2 years old, lay behind the couch, played Lego, and at age of six gave his heart to the Lord because there was heavy duty Bible study going on, and became part of this group, desperately seeking for a Bible teaching church in the area. So much so that the group decided, Tom, Bernie, some others, decided that we needed to start our own church to the glory of the Lord and Bible teaching. And Christchurch was born. We were there. Founder members, about 14 of us maybe, Alexander and Simon Poole, the youngest, I think, around. And Christchurch grew. It has been a blessing in our life. We've had a very interesting 20 years with Christchurch. If you look at the last 10, Paul talks about these slight afflictions. We've had a few of those. But the Lord has been great. The Lord has blessed us. The Lord has kept us. The Lord has provided for us in ways that we couldn't even understand because of his mighty hand. I'm teacher, filmmaker, photographer, visual storyteller, and in the last few weeks of the COVID house arrest, DIY re-roofer, building a studio, plumbing, all that stuff that you never get to do. My lovely wife, Anne-Sulie, is outside in the garden because it's lovely and warm. She's a nurse by profession, and she cares for everything and everyone. Alexander has grown up and has graduated early from university as a doctor in these weird times and volunteered to go and work in Ipswich, where he has been on COVID wards, which can be quite challenging. So my father, Hart, has some concern, but I'm not worried because God's got this, as he has everything. Take away from this a joy that God has given you time. Time with family, time to dig into his word, time to learn better to understand that the Almighty God of this world has time for me, insignificant me, time for everyone.
Well, Nick Holman is now going to lead us in our open prayer.
Well, good evening, everyone. Please join me now in turning to our Heavenly Father in a time of prayer. Some verses from Scripture to begin with. Psalm 56 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." And 1 Peter 5 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Well, Heavenly Father, having dealt with all the anxiety of the lockdown, we now face the anxiety of its consequences and the complicated issues relating to the easing of the various lockdown measures. But you care for us with a love that passes all understanding. So help us to trust you every step of the way, knowing that you are in control. Thank you for all the amazing scientific research that's going on at the moment and the incredible progress in such a short time. And we pray especially for Christian scientists who are at the forefront of this. We pray that they will be making discoveries that really change things for the world, and that this would give them a platform to talk about you and to share your gospel with other people. But Father, we pray that people in the world would realize vaccines and treatments help them with their physical health, but they don't help with the biggest problem of all, which is their spiritual health and their need for a relationship with you, in which Jesus is acknowledged as Saviour and Lord. Father, thank you for the many ways in which you have blessed your church in recent months. Thank you for the technology to support online services. And we praise you, Lord, that there's been a growth in people accessing your word through the internet, with many more people attending online services than would go to service in person before the lockdown started. And we pray that as churches start to plan for a return to meeting in person, you will guide them as to how to do so without losing contact with these people who clearly have a thirst to know you, but don't feel able for some reason to visit a traditional church service. We also pray for the practical issues for those who are shielding and who probably won't be able to attend in person for a long time to come. We pray, Lord, for wisdom and for guidance for your church globally and also for us at Christ Church. And above all, Lord, we pray that your church will grow through this difficult time in which we're all living right now. Father, we pray for the elders and the trustees and the leaders of Christ Church, with the ministry review ongoing and decisions being made about how to take the church forward. Lord, thank you for your blessing on Christ Church over such a long period of time and in so many varied ways. We praise and we thank you for that. And guide us now on the way forward, especially because the world outside is going to be different from the one that we knew only a few months ago. So please equip us to be effective for you. And finally, Father, we pray for the week of prayer that's coming up. We pray for the logistics, Lord. We pray that the technology will work. Help us to seek your will for our church and to listen carefully to what you have to say. Well, thank you that we'll be able to join together in our own homes, but at the same time, all part of your global church. Well, thank you that despite all these restrictions on our movement, nothing at all stops us from communicating with you in prayer. This is a huge privilege, Lord, and we thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Nick, for leading us in our prayers. And that reminds me that we're actually having a week of prayer at the start of next month. And we're going to see a video about that now. After that, Rainier is going to read this evening's passage from Genesis for us. And it would be very helpful both to you and to us to have your Bibles open and follow along in the text during both the reading and the sermon, which Bernie's going to bring us straight afterwards.
This year has been a year of change.
It's transformed church life beyond recognition.
One day, we will get back to normal.
But what should normal be?
We want to make sure we give our best for the Saviour.
To teach his word.
To evangelise.
And to worship.
But this is God's church, and he will direct its future.
He will open doors and he will close doors.
Now is the time to pray.
Now is the time to seek God's face.
Now is the time to seek God's will for our future.
Now is the time to seek his blessing.
There are people in North Harts who have never heard the gospel.
There are Christians who are confused and weary.
There are opportunities for God's word to transform lives.
We want to be part of this.
Let's tell God how much we need him.
And how much we want to see him at work.
Please join us.
Please join us.
Please join us as we pray for the future of Christchurch.
Genesis 25, verses 19 to 26. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, they were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. It's lovely to be with you again. Thank you very much to Nick for putting on this program and for leading us. Now, tonight we're looking at this great passage that I've called A Scandalous Choice. We're looking at Genesis 25, 15 to 19 to 34. Now, before we do that, should we pray? Lord, thank you that you've given us your word. Please make it live for us tonight. Help us to understand the message of this scandalous story. For our good and for your cause. Amen. I don't know if you've heard the interview earlier this month about, it was on Channel 4 News, Cathy Newman was interviewing the Archbishop of Canterbury. And at the end of the interview, she said, "Don't you think that the NHS is now the official religion of the United Kingdom?" It's a strange question, but you can see why she's she suggested that our nation no longer looks to God for hope. It looks to the NHS. Our nation no longer gathers on Sunday mornings to worship God. We gather at 5:30 on Thursdays and clap the NHS. Our nation no longer cares about blaspheming God's name. But anybody who criticises what's going on in the NHS, oh, they'll have a hard time. See, Kathy is asking, when we have the NHS, why do we need God? Now, such tensions, such battles have been going on ever since time began. Genesis is full of these tensions. You know, right at the beginning, Adam and Eve had a tension with God. Then Cain had a battle with and killed his brother Abel. Noah had a tension and was ridiculed by the godless people of that time. Sarah and Hagar, they just didn't get on. And now we've got this story of Jacob and Esau. And it goes on later in the book. You've got Joseph and his brothers. There's real tension. Now, this section is one of 10 sections in the book of Genesis. And they all begin with the word, the Hebrew word, Toledoth. Toledoth is an interesting idea. It's translated in our Bibles variously. This is the account of, and then is the name of some famous patriarch, like Shem or Terah. Terah's Toledoth is mainly about Abraham. Here we have the, just beforehand, we've got the Toledoth of Ishmael. You see back there, 25 verse 12, it's a very short one. Whereas here we've got Isaac's life, it's 10 chapters long. Very interesting. How was it that they knew back then that the ancestry of Jesus would go along this line? There are 5 Toledoths before the Great Flood and 5 Toledoths or sections afterwards. Now, this Toledoth of Isaac starts at 25:19. It teaches us a lot about God, but also a lot about ourselves. The tension between Jacob and Esau is not at all attractive. In fact, neither of them are attractive. They've got Jacob, he's a scheming, Machiavellian sort of man. All accounts are a nasty piece of work. And then you've got Esau, tough, active, outdoor sort of man, free-spirited, but his problem is he's ruled by his instincts, by his feelings. Neither are very attractive. Now, we start with the context. You've got, my first heading is, a childless couple. Remember Abraham and Isaac, in spite of being promised by God that they would be parent of vast ocean of God's people, they couldn't have a child. And their solution was for Sarah's wife, Sarah's handmaid, Hagar, to become the concubine of Abraham, and they had this son, Ishmael. But that wasn't God's solution. And then God stepped in. And when Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, she became pregnant with Isaac. Do you remember they laughed? Well, that was his name, Isaac. And now the scene repeats itself. Rebecca can't conceive either. Now, what happens? Verse 21, you see it here? Isaac prayed. It's the same strong word that Moses used when he prayed that God would remove the plagues from Egypt. Isaac believed that God was able to act. He didn't take a concubine to have a child. No, he was a man of faith. Somehow he kept knowing that this birthright, this promise of God, would continue. He knew that ultimately everything was in God's hands. What a great mark of faith that is. Everything that happens to us is in God's hands. This is why the anxiety is the opposite of faith. God doesn't want us to be anxious. Isaac had learnt this. He'd learnt to be subject to his father. Do you remember how he went with him up to Mount Moriah? How he's willing to be sacrificed, even to the point of death. He was willing to obey his father. I suppose in that way he prefigured the Lord Jesus, who obeyed his father in everything. Now, Isaac, the father, was a somewhat retiring sort of figure. He's a godly man. Rebecca was much more dynamic. She was a tough, independent woman. Do you remember when Eliezer had been sent up to try and find a wife for Isaac, that Rebecca had been the girl who came out to the well to get water? And then she offered to get water for Eliezer's camels. Now, he'd got 10 camels in this camel train. A camel takes 25 gallons when they drink. Now, that's 25 times 10. That, I calculated, would be 50 bucketfuls. It's a lot to pull up from the well. She was a feisty girl. Well, then she left home to go back with Eliezer to get married to Isaac. Laban and the family said as she left, "Oh, sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." Wonderful. So you've got promises to Abraham and Isaac, and you've got the prayer of Laban and his family for Rebecca. But now 20 years have passed and no child. Isaac's now 60 and she's barren. But Isaac prayed. Well, to add to the insult, her brother-in-law, Ishmael, by this time he's got 12 sons. That can't have been easy. Now, why this infertility? Surely it's stressed in order to teach us that God is in control. It's God's plan that's going to be accomplished. It's not human effort. God is a supernatural God. This is why this week of prayer that's coming up is so important. We want God to bless and to bring people to God. If he's not at work, anything we do will be blowing in the wind. So we've got a childless couple. My next point. She conceives trouble. God allows Rebecca to become pregnant. She's pregnant with twins. And the tension between these two babies starts in the womb. They seem to be battling away in the womb. It's not Rebecca's fault. God had planned this. Isaac and Rebecca were going to be the parents of two nations that would forever be warring against each other. Yet the conventional birthright was that the oldest son, the one firstborn, was the privileged one. That's going to be overturned. We've seen it before. Cain was older than Seth. Yet it's Seth who's the one who is honoured. Ishmael was older than Isaac. Yet it's Isaac who the birthright goes through. And later on, we've got Reuben, the oldest of the children of Jacob, of Israel. But he wasn't the one who had the birthright. No, it came to Judah. And what's interesting, you read the story of Judah, and he's a pretty despicable man too. So again, it teaches us that God doesn't see things as the world sees. God is sovereign. He's God. Paul writes, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That's 1 Corinthians 1:27. So Paul comments on the significance of Rebekah's two sons. This is a good bit. It's worth looking up. Romans 9. Romans 9, 10 to 13. Let me read it. Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purposes in election might stand, not by works, but by him who called, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated. So the principle that the Bible's bringing out is that natural descent doesn't ensure salvation at all. You can be brought up in a godly family, but that doesn't mean you're going to be saved. Only God's grace can save us. Now, the stress here is that Jacob was chosen by God. Certainly not because of his lovely character or his good works. No, he doesn't seem to have many of them. He was a devious, scheming, deceitful young man. Yet God chose him. Please don't get worried over that wording that Paul uses, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated. That's taken from the book of Malachi and refers to the nations, nations of Israel and the nations of the Edomites. It's comparative compared to God's unwarranted love for Israel. The Edomites were hated. Jesus used such graphic wording himself. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Yet elsewhere he says repeatedly, love your wife as God has loved the church. Now, it's a comparative idea. The world naturally thinks that pleasant, kind, friendly people are surely those whom God is pleased to bless. But that is not true. God chooses whoever he wills. He chooses them to be saved, to be his chosen people. God offers no explanation, no apologies for his choices. He is, after all, he's God. He's chosen to save those who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. And no one else. After being saved, after following Jesus, then the changes begin to happen. And we become more and more like him through the work of his Spirit. But the starting point can be anywhere. So we've got a childless couple. We've got Rebecca who conceives trouble. And now we've got contrasting children. When the babies were born, the first to appear was covered with red hair. That's why he was called Esau, which means hairy. He also had a nickname, because he had red hair, of Edom, which means red, and that's where the word the Edomites come from. So Esau was a patriarch of the Edomite people. They were to give the children of Israel, children of Jacob, same name, Jacob became Israel, a very tough time in the Old Testament. Awful lot of trouble later. But then Jacob was born straight afterwards. And what the midwives noted was that he was grasping the heel of Esau. Now, Jacob, the word sounds rather like heel. It can mean a heel grabber, and doubtless that's where it comes from. Later, it became used to describe someone who's a bit deceitful. It's interesting in the West that we've taken up the Eastern prejudice against people who have red hair. In medieval pictures, Judas has always got red hair, have you noticed? Even in The Last Temptation of Christ, that film of 1988, you've got Harvey Keitel, who played Judas. They made him put on a wig with red hair. Anyway, as these two children grew up, their contrasting characters diverged. Esau, tough, outdoor man, a hunter. And this characteristic made him a particular favourite of Isaac. Jacob, scheming thinker, like being at home, quiet. He was loved by Rebecca. And various people have brought up on the psychology of that tension. But neither of these young men shine at all. Esau, frankly, in many ways, is somewhat more attractive. He's outgoing, he's impulsive, he's active. But as we said, he's ruled by his feelings, and that's a very dangerous thing. He didn't think out what is really important in life. He lived for today, for his experiences, not to please God. Jacob, cool, calculating. He's a rascal, a cheat, he's self-centered. But he doesn't seem to think about what God wants either. How could God choose either of these men? But the fact is, he does. And he chooses the one who's perhaps least attractive. Jacob tries to steal the birthright. There's one redeeming feature about Jacob. He seems to realize that he benefits if he has God's blessing. So he schemes to get this birthright. The problem is no one can obtain God's blessing by lying and cheating. So Esau comes in from hunting. He's famished. And there's Jacob back in the tent. His feelings are what matters most to Esau. Anything for some food. And verse 30, quick, let me have some red stew. Interesting, red. But Jacob's on the make. He sees an opportunity here and he says, well, first, sell me your birthright. The right of being the firstborn son. He says, verse 32, what good is a birthright to me? O Esau, don't you realize God's blessing is everything? Don't turn your back on that. But Jacob persists. Swear on oath. Look at 34. What an awful line this is. So Jacob despised his birthright. What a fool to despise the blessing of God. See, the onus in this story is on Esau. He doesn't say, Jacob deceived Esau. The emphasis is that Esau determined his own fate. At heart, Esau didn't believe God's word to Abraham or Isaac, his father. He only believed in the here and now, his feelings. Jacob did believe in the promise. He had to get this blessing for himself. So, despicable Jacob has this one small reconciling feature. It's he that God later reveals himself to. He didn't have to resort to this scheming. He could have prayed to his father. God's promise, anyway, passes down not through Esau, but through Jacob. I don't know if you feel a bit scandalized by this choice of Jacob. If you think this is unfair, you've probably not seen the depth of your own sin. If you feel scandalized, you probably don't understand that God is king, not us. It's his choice that matters. He's not bound by social conventions or norms. He's God. He's not tame. Remember Aslan in the Tales of Narnia? He's not a tame God. We can't tell him what to do. He judges us. You feel scandalized by this choice, you probably don't understand grace. God's favor is never merited. God chooses who he wants. It can't be earned. God's favor comes in Christ, and anyone who turns to Christ can receive God's grace. It's interesting, Jacob is mentioned 25 times in the New Testament. His old weaknesses, they're all forgotten. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's now put in with those great patriarchs. Even by 1000 BC, the God who saved Jacob was how the Lord is addressed. Psalm 20, we're reading that in the Explore Notes recently. The Psalm of David. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. So if when we look at ourselves and we think, oh, I'm just weak, I'm a failure, I've done many things wrong. Remember the God of Jacob who changed that despicable young man into being a man of great faith. And if we look down on others who don't meet our standards of living, remember the God of Jacob, who can see our pride and arrogance and yet still loves us. Do you remember the story of John Newton? He had a very tough beginning. He did have a godly mother, but she died when he was 6 years old. His dad was a drinking seafarer, not at all godly man. And John went off to sea as a young man. He was pressed into naval service. And there the companions that he met completed the ruin of his principles, as it said. He was a godless man. When 20, not quite sure why, He was put off his ship onto an island off Sierra Leone, and there he became a virtual slave. He had a very rough time. But then God stepped in. He was rescued by a visiting ship, the captain of which knew his father. And then God began the work of changing him. It wasn't because John Newton had anything particularly inspiring about him. God acted. He nearly lost his life when the ship they thought was going to sink, and the fear of death brought him to his senses. In the end, he became one of the great godly leaders of our country, friend of John Wesley and George Whitefield and Wilberforce. He was one of the people who opposed slavery so hard, in spite of having become a captain of a slaving ship. He became a very influential man of God, just through God's grace. And do you remember the great hymn that John Newton wrote? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Isn't that encouraging? Well, how do we apply this? Well, have we got people in our family, neighbours, friends at work, colleagues who really don't have any interest in things of God? What's the lesson for us? Well, surely it's to say God's grace can do anything. So pray, write, keep reminding them of the things of God. If you've got grandchildren, children, write. Invite, keep inviting, don't get fed up. Keep saying, please consider the things of God. And just wait and see. It may take years, but wait and see the grace of God at work changing people. There's always hope. Should we pray? Lord, thank you so much that it was your grace that saved a wretched man like Jacob, that you stepped in. Lord, thank you that you've done this for many of us. Lord, if we're not sure that we are saved, that our hearts are yours, Lord, please step in. And Lord, help us to be the means of winning other people for you as we pray, as we write, as we invite. For your sake, Lord. Amen. Have a good week.
Well, thanks, Bernie. And that wraps it up for our service tonight. Thank you very much for joining us. And don't forget the church website, where you'll find out lots more information about the church and its activities. And also, there's our YouTube channel, where you'll find all these services and some great videos for kids from Hannah. And actually, Kim and I really enjoy watching them as well. So there you go. You may remember that greeting goodbye is actually a shortened version of God be with you. So let me say finally, goodbye, and see you again soon.